Today, the Lord willing, I want to consider two questions that God asked man early on in man's existence. This morning, we're going to look at a question from that passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, where God asked Adam, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" And then again, Lord willing, tonight, we're going to look at a question that he asked one of Adam's sons, Cain, in Genesis chapter 4, when he asked the question, "Where is thy brother? Where is thy brother?" Now, let me just remind you of a couple things before we get started this morning. When God asks a question, it's not to seek information. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And so he doesn't need to ask questions to get additional information. When God asks a question, he's not seeking clarification. God's knowledge is perfect. And so he doesn't, he can't add to it. I mean, he doesn't need things clarified. He understands everything. In fact, that's my next point. When God asks a question, he's not seeking additional understanding. His understanding is complete. When God asks the question, it's not for God's benefit. The answer is not for God's benefit. When God asks a question, the question and the answer that he's trying to get out of man is for man's benefit. God wants us to get more information as we answer that question. He wants us to get clarification as we answer that question. He wants us to get a deeper understanding as we answer that question. And in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, the first question, again, that we're going to consider this morning, "Where art thou?" when he asked that to Adam. And then the second question that we're going to consider tonight, "Where Cain, where is thy brother?" are just as relevant today. You say, well, those events happened almost 6, 7,000 years ago in a different part of the world, in a place that doesn't exist anymore. I don't know if the Garden of Eden exists anymore, if God's hidden it from us, but a place that we can't visit today. And what relevance would those questions that God asked the first man and God asked the first son, what relevance would those questions have for us today? And I would remind you and point out to you this morning that those questions are just as relevant today as they were when they were asked by God. And I would ask you, as we go through those questions and the answers and God's response to those answers, that you would think about how these questions, and I'm going to help you with this, by the way, you would think about how these questions apply to your life and how you would answer them this morning. You see, I don't think anything in the Bible is there by accident. I think God has a purpose and a will for everything that he included in the Bible. And I think everything that's in the Bible is there for our benefit. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible says this: all Scripture, even the parts in Genesis that happened a long, long time ago, and the parts in Revelation that have yet to come, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That means everything that's in there is for our benefit. And when he uses the word man, it's not talking just about males, it's talking about people. And everything that's in the Bible is for our benefit. So this morning, let's look at that question, "Where art thou?" I want to make 3 points. Number one, God knew where Adam was. He came walking in the garden one day. Usually, Adam and Eve met him. They looked forward to his visits. They looked forward to showing him the new discoveries that they'd made that day in this wonderful place that God had given them to live. But on this particular day, they were missing in action. They weren't there. And so when God came into the garden, he called out, "Adam, where art thou?" Now, God already knew where Adam was. God already knew that Adam, as the Bible says earlier in chapter 3, was in the trees of the garden. God already knew that Adam had disobeyed and eaten of the fruit that God had forbidden them. Only the one tree in the Garden of Eden that they couldn't eat of. Everything else was theirs. Everything else was theirs to enjoy. And this one tree in the Garden of Eden, God said, don't eat the fruit of that. And when he called out to Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? He knew where he was. God already knew that Adam had taken the fruit of that tree in disobedience to God and eaten it. God already knew that Adam's eyes were open and he and Eve realized that they were naked. He already knew that they'd made some crude attempt, taking some fig leaves and sewing them together and making them aprons. God already knew that they'd done that. And when God asked the question, where art thou, Adam? He knew exactly where Adam was physically and spiritually. So it wasn't for God's benefit that he was asking the question. It was for Adam's benefit. He was asking the question to get Adam to think about what he'd done. He was trying to get Adam to realize, Adam, do you realize what you've done in disobeying me? That's why he says in verse 11, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Think about what you did. I know where you are. I'm asking you the question so you can figure out where you are. That's my second point. Adam didn't know where he was. I mean, he knew where he was physically. He knew that he was doing something that he'd never done before, hiding from God. But he didn't know where he was spiritually. Verse 12, you can see that. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree. What Adam was saying, it's not my fault. It's that woman you gave me. She's the one that saw the fruit. She's the one that picked the fruit. She's the one that gave me the fruit to eat. I was just like an innocent bystander. It's not my fault. Oh, and by the way, God, you have a part to play in this too. You're the one that gave her to me. I mean, you're the one that made her. You're the one that brought her unto me and gave her to me. If you hadn't have done that, God, none of this would have happened. It's your fault. See what Adam was saying? I'm not to blame. I'm not. You can't. Don't put this on me. Point number three. Now don't worry, I'm not done. Usually when I get done with my 3 points, I'm about done. And I know some of you are sitting there worried. It's only 25 till 12. He's on point three. We're going to get out of here early this morning. Not the case, sorry. Actually, I have 9 points. I just didn't want to tell you because I didn't want to discourage you. Point number three. It wasn't until Adam figured out where he was that God could help him. The last phrase in verse 12. And I did eat. I did eat. When Adam said that, what he was saying, Lord, you're right. I'm the one. I disobeyed. I ate the fruit. I'm guilty. Eve gave it to me, but I still made the choice to eat it. You gave me Eve, but I still had the decision to make when she brought that piece of fruit. I'm the one. Now, when Adam said that, God could go ahead and help him. You go ahead and you read the next few verses. You see what God did. He metes out punishment. He said this to the serpent, you're going to be cursed. You're going to crawl on your belly. You're going to eat dust the rest of your life. He said to Eve, your sorrow is going to be multiplied in conception. Your desire is going to be to your husband. He's going to have the rule over you. And then he said to Adam, for your sake and for this sin, the ground's going to be cursed. You're going to eat of it all the days of your life. It's going to be thorns and thistles. And it's going to be from the sweat of your brow that you're going to bring food out of it. But then in verse 21, God did this. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You see, they'd sin. Their sin needed to be covered. But God couldn't work the covering for that sin until they got Adam to the point where Adam knew where he was, where Adam says, "Hey, I'm the one. I made the decision to eat the fruit. I decided to sin. I'm guilty. I deserve to be punished." And God said, "All right, I'll punish you, but I'll also show you my mercy, I'll show you my grace, and I'll cover that sin." And in spite of the sin that Adam committed there in the garden, and by the way, it was easy on him, he only had one rule, just one commandment, don't eat of the fruit. He broke that commandment, and in spite of that sin, God loved him. And God said, "I'll take care of it for you, Adam." And he killed a couple of innocent animals, picturing the first time in the Bible, the gospel, picturing the first time in the Bible, a sacrifice for sin, picturing the first time in the Bible, a substitute for death, picturing for the first time in the Bible, the Lamb of God that was going to someday come and take away and die for the sins of the whole world. And God killed those animals, and he made coats of skin for Adam and Eve to cover the sin, cover their wickedness, cover their guilt. He couldn't do any of that until Adam says, "I'm the one. I'm guilty. I know where I am." It was then that God could help him. Now I want to make two applications of those same 3 points this morning. That's how you get 9 altogether. Two applications. I want to make the application, first of all, to those that are here that don't know Jesus as your Savior. To those that are here that are not saved. To those that are here that have not been born again. To those that appear that, as Brother Dick talked to us about in open assembly in Sunday school, have never confessed and never believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to ask you the question, where art thou? You put your name in the blank. Where art thou this morning? I want to tell you, first of all, God knows where you are. God knows how many times you've rejected Jesus. God knows how many times you've heard the gospel, the good news of the Bible, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God knows how many times you've heard that and how many times you have said no. God knows how many sermons and how many Sunday school lessons and how many tracts that you've been exposed to, that you've heard, that you've read, that have told you that you were a sinner, that have told you that there's a penalty for that sin, that have told you that Jesus, when he went to Calvary, paid the price for that sin. And if you'd ask him, if you'd, as we talked about in Sunday school, as you admit that you were a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess with your mouth that he's the Savior, and ask him to save you, God knows how many times, over and over, some of you have heard that, and how many times you've rejected it. God knows where you are this morning. He knows because you've rejected that, that you've been and stand this morning condemned. In the book of John chapter 3 verse 18, the Bible says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." No other way to get saved. Not Jesus and something else, it's Jesus. He's by himself. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." It's not good works. It's not the church. Not baptism. Not confession. Not communion. It's nothing but Jesus. And God knows where you are this morning. He knows what you're trying to hide behind. And he asked the question, not for his information, but for your information. Not for his clarification, but for your clarification. He wants you to realize where you are, hiding from him behind something else that can't help you. Where art thou this morning? Point number 2, you don't know where you are. Isn't it funny how people haven't changed since the Garden of Eden? Isn't it funny that the same thing that Adam said back almost 7,000 years or over 7,000 years ago that people are still saying today? It's not my fault. It's Grandpa's fault. He's the one that made me a sinner. I mean, if you would have known my grandpa, you wouldn't understand why I am the way I am today. Or it's my mother's fault. She's the one that made me a sinner. She's the one that made me turn out the way I am. It's the environment's fault. Everybody, I mean, it's this world that I've grown up in. It's all these evil influences in this world. And isn't it funny, in a sad way, that the same excuse that Adam gave to God in the Garden of Eden, we're still trying to pan off on God today and say it's not our fault that we're sinners. It's our parents or our grandparents or the world in which we live. You listen to me. You decided to be a sinner. You decided to disobey the Word of God. You decided to sin. It ain't Grandpa's fault. It ain't Mama's fault. It ain't the world's fault. It is our fault that we're sinners. Because you say, I don't like that kind of preaching. Well, I'm sorry. As long as you want me to preach out of this book, that's the only kind I can give you. Every single one of us came to a point in our life where we had a decision to make, where we knew the difference between right and wrong. We knew what God wanted us to do and what God didn't want us to do. And we chose. Not Grandpa, not Mama, not the world, not your school teacher, but you chose and I chose to do wrong. We chose to sin. We had a sin nature, but it was our choice that led to us being a sinner. And until we get to the point in our life, like Adam got in the Garden of Eden, where he said, I'm the one. I'm guilty. I made that choice. I made that decision. I'm a sinner. And God can't help us. Dick and I know we've been taught to try to lead people to Christ. Can't get anybody saved until you get them lost. Right, Brother Dick? Can't do it. They've got to realize they're a sinner. And God can't do anything for you this morning as long as you don't know where you are. But when you come to the point where you say, God, I see where I am. I see that I'm a sinner. I see it was my choice that made me that. I see that I'm condemned justly. Can't help you. But when you come to that point, when you can make that acknowledgement, when you can take that responsibility, that's when God can help. That's when God says to you, and when you, I think that's when you realize for the first time the depth and breadth of His love, when you see yourself as a vile, wicked sinner compared to the perfection of Jesus Christ, and you hear God saying, understand, I love you. I love you. And I'm going to take care of that sin. I'm going to send my only son. I sent my only son to die on the tree for your sin. And if you'd believe in him, I'll take care of your sin. The Bible hasn't changed. Same thing that Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, still true today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you're here today and you never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I'm going to ask you to make that decision today. You've heard the gospel. You get to decide again. Are you going to receive Christ or reject Him? You can't say, well, I'm just not going to decide. No, every time you don't decide, you decide no. And by the way, it gets harder and harder and harder every time you decide no to decide yes. Now I'd like to make the application to all Christians. I'd like you to consider the question, where art thou? Put your name in the blank. You that are saved, you that have been born again, you that know Jesus as your Savior and on your way to heaven. I would point out, first of all, God knows where you are. He knows the next step that you need to take in your Christian life. He knows... what area of your life that you need to grow in. He knows what aspect of your Christian existence needs to get better, needs to change. God also knows the thing, the bad thing or the good thing, that you're holding on to that's stopping you from taking that next step. He knows what it is. I mean, you're here. He wants you to go there. But there's something in between that you're hanging on to, maybe some sin, maybe something that is good, but you're not willing to put it aside so you can take that next step for God. God knows exactly where you are. He knows what you're hanging on to from taking that next step. And God knows what you're hiding behind so that you won't let go of that thing and take that next step. He knows the bushes that you're in. He knows the tree that you're behind, just like he knew the tree that Adam was behind. He knows for every Christian that's here this morning, he knows exactly where we are, he knows exactly where we need to go next, and he knows exactly what's stopping us from going there. Point number two, you don't know where you are. There's some here this morning, some Christians that say, I've arrived. I'm already at where God wants me to be. I mean, I am there, man. I am there. There's no more steps that I need to take. I hate to bust your bubble this morning, but if that was true, you'd be in heaven. The fact that you're still here this morning means that God still has you under construction. He is still working on you. And if you say, if you're one of those folks that say, well, there's nothing in my Christian life that needs to get better. There's nothing in my Christian existence that needs to change. What you need to do is get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the more of our shortcomings we see. Amen? The closer we get to the Savior, the more we see we need to change and grow. Maybe you, some of you are here this morning, you're saying this. I'm old. Not old from an age standpoint, but I'm an old Christian. I am set in my ways. I am going to be what I am. It's like saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Hey, what you see is what you get. This is me. And this is what I'm going to be. I'll ask you another question in response to that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Sarah was 90 years old. God came to her and said, you're going to have a baby. Not me. I'm old. Those parts of my body don't work anymore. No. She was in the tent laughing. And 1 year later from when God visited Abraham and Sarah and made that statement, 1 year later, there's a little bouncing boy that they named Isaac, which means laughter, sitting on Sarah's lap. And God said, is there anything too hard for me? You think you're set in your ways? You think you are what you are going? You think you are today what you're going to be? Then you're limiting God. You're telling God that He doesn't have the power to change you. You're telling God that He doesn't have the power to make you any better. Don't limit God. God, there's nothing impossible for God. You may be the hardest case that He has to deal with, but there's nothing impossible for a miracle working God. He can change you if you let Him. Point number three. Same point number three I've made twice already. God can't help you until you figure out where you are. Until you say, in my Christian growth, in my Christian life, I'm the one that has stopped. I'm the one that has stagnated. I'm the one that has decided to quit reading my Bible. I'm the one that has decided to quit spending time in daily prayer. I'm the one that has decided to quit coming to Sunday school or to skip church on Sunday night or to skip church on Wednesday night. I'm the one that have made that decision. And until you come to that point, until you realize that it's your choice, not God's, until you realize that it's your decision, not God's, that you're not going to grow anymore, God can't help you. But when you come to the point in your life where you said, it's me, I'm the one that made those decisions. I'm the one that says I can't grow anymore. Then God can help you. He'll show you what's the next step you need to take. He'll show you what that thing is that you're hanging on to. Maybe you don't even know what it is that you're hanging on to. to keep you from taking that next step. He'll nudge you with the Holy Spirit in that direction. And then He'll encourage you day after day to keep going. You see, God doesn't want any Christian standing still. I mean, you read it over and over again in the Bible. You can open the song book and see the message based on the Bible in many of the songs we sing. We don't sing standing still Christian soldiers. We sing onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. We sing, Lord, lift me up, Helen's favorite song. Now let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And it ought to be the desire of every single Christian to move higher, to get better, to become more like Jesus. So I ask you this morning, same question that God asked Adam 7,000 years ago, where art thou? God knows where you are. He wants you to know. Because He can't help you move from where you are to where He wants you to be until you figure out where you are. This morning, get out of the bushes. Get out of the trees. Come out into the open. Let God work in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this simple reminder from your word. Still relevant today after all these years. And I pray, Father, that every single person in this room would face the question, where are you? Where are you? Some here this morning don't know Christ. Some here this morning still depending on other things to make them right with you. Some here this morning still depending on what they can do and not what you did to take care of their sin. And I pray, Father, for every single person that's like that, that today would be the day they decide to receive Christ. They quit trying to do it on their own. Quit trying to work it out on their own. They just come and lean on Jesus and depend on Him. And then, Father, I pray for the many Christians that are here. You know where we are. You know what's the next step we need to take. You know what's holding us back. And I pray, Holy Spirit, this morning that You would speak to every single Christian. Show us that plain and clear. Show us that there's nothing impossible as long as we have You. And I pray, Father, You'd help us make some holy vows this morning. That we're going to let go of that thing that's stagnated us. We're going to let go of that thing that stopped us. We're going to keep moving onward, upward, forward. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Work in our hearts. Help us to be obedient to what You show us this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.